Welcome to The Word Unveiled, our continuing series of programs about our faith, brought to you by St. Malachy Catholic Church in Sterling Heights, Michigan. Father Joseph Gambala is our pastor, Zach Murphy and Ursula Kraus are our technical wizards, and my name is Gordon Peck. Our program is The Gospel According to Matthew. This is Session 4, The Mystery of the Kingdom. But in all things, let us begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Loving Father, open our hearts to hidden realities, your love for all people, your presence in the community, your call to justice and peace. May the sacraments stir in us that same love for those with whom we worship and all members of our human family. Christ Jesus, help us to imitate your example, healing the sick, welcoming the stranger, assisting the poor and vulnerable. May the sacraments remind us of your love and self-giving, which we strive to imitate. Holy Spirit, make visible to our eyes what is invisible, your call to your people, your summons to live our faith daily as witnesses of justice and peace. May the sacraments move us to engage in love-inspired action that transforms us and the world. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. To understand the Gospel of Matthew, it's necessary to understand the Bible, and that means God's word in every age, which means that we need to understand the prophetic books, we need to understand the Psalms, we need to understand the historic books. It requires a journey both backwards and forwards in scriptures. Our program is The Mystery of the Kingdom, and that's the middle pillar of faith inside of the structure of Matthew's gospel. So this pillar, The Mystery of the Kingdom, is very difficult to read. It sets the Sanhedrin, temple priests, and Pharisees against Jesus in almost unbelievable opposition. The people themselves also show great indifference, and for those reasons, it is very hard to read. There are four groups of respondents to Jesus and his teachings. Those who ask, "Are you the one who is to come?" A generation that is indifferent to God and his teachings. People of obstinate disbelief, the Pharisees, and then the true disciples. Are you the one who is to come? John the Baptist had been imprisoned by King Herod on the request of his wife Herodias, and as John sat in prison, he sent a messenger to ask Jesus who he is. Now Jesus replied, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind regain their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the good news proclaimed to them." In Isaiah chapter 35, we read, "Here is your God. He comes with vindication. With divine recompense, he comes to save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall see, and the ears of the deaf be opened. Then the lame shall leap like a stag, and the mute tongue sing for joy." That's Isaiah. That's written 700 years before Jesus. Are you the one who is to come? Jesus comes first with the message of mercy, but the hard-hearted people of this generation choose through their free will to remain indifferent to his call. So Jesus shifts the message towards judgment. A child is raised between mercy and judgment. If a child dutifully obeys, he or she will receive mercy and love. If a child rebels, he and she will receive chastisement and correction. There are two types of people in the world, those who attend school, church, and serve society, and those who are taken to courts, prisons, and draw from society. Regarding the call of mercy, look at recent events in the church, the miracle at Lourdes, Fatima, and other Marian apparitions, the writings of St. Faustina and Divine Mercy. So it's hard to understand how some people can say, there is no proof, there is no evidence, I can't believe. The people who truly understood who John the Baptist was understand who Jesus is. John was the last and the greatest of the prophets of the Old Covenant. The people were right to call him Elijah because he came in the spirit of Elijah. He called the people to repentance and preparation for Jesus. We must conquer the kingdom within ourselves so that we can give ourselves wholly to Jesus. Then we can go out to the world, as he instructed us to do, and preach his word. Moses and the people of the 12 tribes were given everything, but being subject to a fallen human nature, they succumbed to evil and wasted the opportunity God had extended to Israel. Jesus tells us the instincts of the people were right about John, and the time for repentance was now, as it is in every age. Matthew chapter 11, verse 16. To what shall I compare this generation? It is like children who sit in marketplaces and call to one another. We played the flute for you, but you did not dance. We sang a dirge, but you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, he is possessed by a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, look, he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of the tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is vindicated by her works. So the scribes and the Pharisees are among the most obnoxious critics, and John is possessed, and Jesus is a drunkard, and they will do or say anything to retain their power and their authority within society. A generation that is indifferent to truth. The second group in that generation ignored John and Jesus. Others openly mocked Jesus. Is this not the son of the carpenter? Their minds were twisted. They mocked everything. They made all manner of excuses to not consider the teachings and learn what God had in store for them. So sadly, there are very many that are with us today who behave just like this. All messages are wrong. All churches are wrong. They just want my money. You can't be trusted. These people act like spoiled children. Jesus cannot work with those who lack all faith. Very sad. The third group in that generation was very glad to receive gifts of bread and healings, but didn't want any preaching. Jesus didn't come to make them comfortable, but to redeem their souls. It is not those who merely hear the word, but those who hear the word and repent and live accordingly. Jesus reproaches the towns, comparing them to Tyre and Sidon, to Sodom and Gomorrah, all of which had no benefit of God coming and preaching to them. But these towns in Galilee have witnessed Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior, and have not amended their lives in the slightest. Now, there was also the true disciples. Jesus said, unless you become like children, you cannot understand. Children means beginners in the faith. The true disciples believed with the faith of children. The centurion who asked for his servant to be healed. The woman with the hemorrhage. Jairus who begged for his daughter's resurrection. The two blind men. The mute. The chosen disciples. In fact, even Matthew himself. All that time, Jesus said in reply, I give praise to you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for although you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, you have revealed them to the childlike. Matthew 11, verse 28, come to me, all you who are labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am meek and humble of heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. For my yoke is easy and my burden light. Rest comes to those who have discovered the reason for their existence. The stress of living in the world without God is lifted. And the Mosaic Law was a burden made worse by the dictates of the Sanhedrin. Jesus demonstrates love and humility in contrast to those who commit great sins and make excuses. Now we come to this incident of picking grain on the Sabbath. Jesus and his disciples are traveling down one road and they decide to cut across through a field to get to the next road. So they go across, and as they're going across, they reach down and pluck the top off the grain and they pop it in their mouth. It's a snack to keep them going. So to pluck a grain of wheat from a field was no big thing, unless it occurred on the Sabbath and the Pharisees were watching. Why were there Pharisees in this field? Why are they creeping and crawling after Jesus and spying on him? What are they afraid of? The Pharisees challenged Jesus, and he asked why his disciples were doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. What were they doing that was unlawful? They were harvesting crops. They were breaking off the tops of the wheat. Jesus answers this by referring to 1 Samuel 21, verses 1 to 6. When David and his companions, who were escaping King Saul, ate the showbread, that is the bread that was reserved for the temple worship, and it was reserved for only the priests. No layperson could eat the showbread. Only priests could eat the sacrificial bread. And Jesus is the Son of David, and Jesus is greater than David, and Jesus is the eternal high priest, and the disciples of Jesus are future priests and bishops. So Jesus tells the Pharisees that something greater than the temple is here, Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Now, Hosea chapter 6, verse 6 says, "For it is loyalty that I desire, not sacrifice, and knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Jesus tells the Pharisees that if they had understood the scriptures and the prophets, they would know who he is. If the Pharisees, scribes, and priests of the Sanhedrin truly understood, they would have ceased their plotting, but groups in power rarely step aside, at least not without a struggle. And the Sanhedrin were unwilling to relinquish anything of what they believed gave them authority. So Jesus has claimed the authority as the interpreter of God's law, and the Sanhedrin cannot accept this, and they begin to plot actively to destroy Jesus. They begin to set traps for Jesus. And then we come to the man with the withered hand. The Pharisees set one of these traps for Jesus in the synagogue in Capernaum to see if he will heal the man on the Sabbath. In Matthew chapter 12, we read, "He said to them, 'Which one of you has a sheep that falls into a pit on a Sabbath will not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? So it is unlawful to do good on the Sabbath.'" So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath, Jesus tells them. So to further demonstrate who he is, Jesus heals the man without touching him. Jesus heals with the word of God. And the people are amazed, but the Pharisees fail to realize who is before them. So intent are they to reassert their authority. So all the people in the synagogue are amazed that Jesus just healed this man's hand just by saying a word. And the Pharisees are saying, we have to stop this guy. He's not part of our school. He's out here preaching. He's got the people following him. He's dangerous. To further demonstrate who he is, Jesus heals the man without touching him. And it says, and then he says to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretches it out, and it was restored as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and took counsel against him to put him to death. Now, Jesus attempts to withdraw from the crowds. When Jesus realized this, he withdrew from that place, but many people followed him. They're hanging on his every word. They're following around to see what's the next miracle. And he cured them all, but he warned them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what had been spoken through Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom I delight, I shall place my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not contend or cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope." Isaiah tells us that the Gentiles will receive hope in Christ while the Jews walk away. Jacob wrestled with the angel of God. The Jews continue to wrestle with God to their detriment. Now, Jesus now accused of being in league with Beelzebub. Then they brought to him a demoniac who was blind and mute, and he cured the mute person so that he could speak and see. And all the crowd was astounded and said, "Could this perhaps be the Son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "This man drives out demons only by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons." So the people know the scriptures better than the Pharisees. Left to their own conclusion, the crowd more correctly begins to think that perhaps Jesus is the Son of David. So the Pharisees grab at any means to discredit Jesus and come up with this ridiculous and illogical link to Beelzebub, the devil. They are desperate, and they begin to show to what lengths they will go to combat the new Messiah. The absurdity of the Pharisees and Jesus' reply. And if Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, said Jesus, by whom do your own people drive them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. How can anyone enter a strong man's house and steal his property unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven either in this age or in the age to come. A tree and its fruits. Now, Jesus continued by condemning the actions of the scribes, priests, and the Pharisees. He knows how closed-minded they are. They have ears, but they cannot hear or comprehend. And in verse 35, we read, "You brood of vipers, how can you say good things when you are evil? For from the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good person brings forth good out of a store of goodness, but an evil person brings forth evil out of a store of evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will render an account for every careless word they speak. By your words, you will be acquitted, and by your words, you will be condemned." So whatever you say is going to be on the evidence stand. So this is spoken not just for the Pharisees, but for all in attendance, in order that they might consider what is in their hearts and how carelessly they cast our accusations about neighbors. Okay, request for a sign. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." He said to them in reply, "An evil and unfaithful generation seeks a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And at the judgment, the men of Nineveh will arise with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and there is something greater than Jonah here. At the judgment, the queen of the south will arise with this generation and condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and there is something greater than Solomon here." And while he was still speaking to the crowds, his mother and his brothers appeared outside, wishing to speak with him. And someone told him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, asking to speak with you." But he said in reply to the one who told him, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my heavenly Father is my brother and sister and mother." The brothers of Jesus are James the lesser, Jude, Thaddeus, Joseph, Simeon. But who are they? Who are these four gentlemen? Well, these four men are the sons of Clopas and Mary. And Clopas is the younger brother of Joseph, the spouse, the most chaste spouse of the Virgin Mary. Clopas's name in Greek is Alpheus. And so you'll see Alpheus in the Acts of the Apostles and other places. His wife Mary was at the foot of the cross with the Blessed Mother and went with Mary Magdalene to the tomb. In both Hebrew and Aramaic, there is no word for cousin, niece, or nephew, nor aunt, nor uncle. So these relatives are usually referred to as brothers, as we might in saying brethren. So the Eastern Orthodox Church has a tradition that Joseph was considerably older than Mary and that he had been married earlier and widowed. And these men were half-brothers of Jesus. But there is very little corroborating evidence for this viewpoint. And most Protestant churches read the scriptures in English and they arrive at a false conclusion, taking brother literally because they don't understand how that term was used and how there was no word for brother in the Aramaic and Hebrew times. So the cousins of Jesus. So James and Jude become disciples of Jesus. These are two of the four men. James is known as James the Lesser to distinguish him from James, the brother of John, the sons of Zebedee, and with Peter, part of the inner group of three, who Jesus takes to Mount Tabor and Gethsemane. James will become the bishop of Jerusalem after Peter moves on to Antioch and then to Rome. He is martyred around the year 62 AD in Jerusalem. Jude is Jude Thaddeus, who travels with Simeon the Zealot and may have been martyred with him. Jude is the patron saint of lost causes. Why lost causes? because for a long time, nobody spoke of, read about Jude Thaddeus. He was just ignored because people confused Jude with Judas Iscariot, and they thought he was the betrayer. So information about Jude Thaddeus was hard to find until a few hundred years passed and people started to say, oh, there's another good disciple here. Now, the other two brothers who weren't part of the original 12, Simon became a disciple during Jesus's ministry and before his passion. So he becomes a Christian, if you will, before the crucifixion. And he succeeds James as the bishop of Jerusalem, but he too is then martyred, I should say. And now Joseph, the fourth one, does not believe that Jesus is the Christ until after the resurrection. And then he also becomes bishop of Jerusalem, and he's there until the Romans begin deporting all the Jews around the year 70 and into the year 100, when all Jews have been taken out of Judea. Okay, so Jesus now teaches in parables. The people gladly accepted the healings, they gladly accepted the bread, but they remained indifferent to the teachings. So Jesus turned to parables for instructing them. If people hear a story, they may remember the story, even if they do not understand the meaning behind the story. And then one day in the future, the meaning may become clear to them. The first parable recorded in Matthew is in chapter 13, and it's about the sower and the seeds. And there are four responses to this parable. Understanding this parable is the key to understanding the meaning behind all of the parables that Jesus will share with his disciples and the people. The first parables are short, with nuggets of truth within them. The latter parables are much longer and focused. The parable of the sower. The farmers of this time typically threw a great many seeds upon the ground when planting. They did not plow the seeds within the soil. They did not understand what was below the topsoil. And there are four responses here. One, the birds come and eat the seeds. That's what Jesus tells them in the story. Well, anyone who doesn't listen gets nothing. That's what would happen here. Seeds fall among the rocks where there's little soil. There's no root in these people. They enjoy the talk, but they don't apply it to their life. They are too superficial. Thorns choke the seedlings. These people receive the word, but the worries of the world choke it out. They are too caught up in the pursuit of wealth and power, like the Sanhedrin, to understand. And then the seeds which fall upon the rich soil. These people hear and understand, but responses can vary even here, because Jesus says some respond 30-fold, some 60, and some even 100-fold. Now, Matthew 13, verse 10, the disciples approached him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He said to them in reply, "Because knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven has been granted to you, but to them it has not been granted. To anyone who has more, more will be given, and he will grow rich. From anyone who has not, even what he has will be taken away. That is why I speak to them in parables, because they look but do not see, and hear but do not listen or understand. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Amen, I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it." And then he proposed to them the parable of the wheat and the weeds. And in this parable, he says, "The kingdom of heaven may be likened to a man who sowed good seed in his field. While everyone was asleep, his enemy came and sowed weeds all through the wheat and then went off. And when the crop grew up and bore fruit, the weeds appeared as well. The slaves of the householder came to him and said, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where have the weeds come from?' And he answered, 'An enemy has done this.' His slaves said to him, 'Do you want us to go and pull them up?' He replied, 'No. If you pull up the weeds, you might uproot the wheat along with them. Let them grow together until harvest. Then at harvest time, I will say to the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles for burning, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Matthew includes this parable because it so accurately described the misguided action of the scribes. the priests of the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees in the time just prior to his completing his gospel. The ones entrusted with leadership positions are weeds among the faithful. Their field becomes desolate and the whole nation is thrown into the fire. But the message is also for the early church, where false teachings and heresies are evident. New Christians, converts, need to look carefully at the fruits of certain individuals to escape falling into error. Paul warns of this in many of his epistles, his letters to the churches. And today, scandals among church leadership needs to be identified as weeds as well, whether it is misconduct or theological error, but the weeds may potentially repent and be saved at the last moment. So that is another reason to wait. Matthew 13, verse 31, he proposed another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that a person took and sowed in a field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, yet when full grown, it is the biggest of plants. It becomes a large bush, and the birds of the sky come and dwell in its branches. He spoke to them of another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed with 3 measures of wheat flour until the whole batch was leavened. The parables of the mustard seed and the yeast illustrate the same point, the amazing contrast between the small beginnings of the kingdom and of its marvelous expansion. So Jesus explains the parables. Then when he dismissed the crowd, he went into the house with his disciples, and they approached him and they said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He said in reply, "He who sows good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed is the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. And the harvesters are angels. Just as weeds are collected and burned up with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom all who cause others to sin and all evildoers. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be wailing and grinding of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears ought to hear." So Jesus now speaks more parables. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field, which a person finds and hides again, and out of joy goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant searching for fine pearls. When he finds a pearl of great price, he goes and sells all that he has and buys it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net thrown into the sea, which collects fish of every kind. And when it is full, they haul it ashore and sit down to put what is good into the buckets. What is bad, they throw away. Thus it will be at the end of the age. The angels will go out and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be wailing and grinding of teeth. And now there's a rejection of Jesus of all places, Nazareth, his hometown. He came to his native place and he taught the people in their synagogue. And the way this would work is that when somebody would become some prestigious person, well, he's become prestigious, he's come back to his hometown, he sits down, they hand him a scroll to read as an honor. So they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get such wisdom and mighty deeds? Is he not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother named Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Are not his sisters all with us? Where did this man get all this?" And then they took no offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his native place and in his own house." And he did not work many mighty deeds there because of their lack of faith. So isn't that interesting? People don't have faith and Jesus can't work a deed there. Tells you how important faith is in our lives. So we'll end it right there and we'll come back for session 5 next time. So let's end, as we do in all things, in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks for listening. Peace be with you.